Thank you very much for inviting me. I was given this title by your church, The Love of God in Creation, Genesis 1 to 3. I've not spoken specifically on this title before, but I'm very grateful for someone giving me this title because it's so encouraging to look at Genesis chapters 1 to 3, to look at particular verses, seeing God's love for man in creation. And the main purpose this evening is to encourage you in your faith, or if you're a seeker, to encourage you to seek after God, to just think for a few moments about God's love in creation. I should say right at the beginning, I see Genesis 1 to 3 as literal history, as we were hearing about before. And I think that is so important because you have to believe in a literal Adam and a literal fall, his literal sin, because it's the foundation of the gospel. In the New Testament, we read, death came through Adam, but righteousness came through the Lord Jesus Christ. And to believe in the gospel, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, means believing in a real Adam. And also, if you see Genesis 1 to 3 as literal history, it helps you to really appreciate God's love for man. So I'm going to go through 10 aspects of God's love for man in those first, particularly from those first three chapters of the Bible. So the first point is, God has made a home for man. Sadly, we live in a secular society that just sees the earth as an insignificant speck of dust in the universe. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the earth is at the center of God's purposes in the universe, and he specially designed the earth as a home, a special home for man. And not only a place to live, but God has entrusted the earth to man. Man is to be stewards of creation, to subdue the earth, to have dominion over the earth. And it shows God's respect and love for man that he's given man that great responsibility to be stewards of the earth. And the earth is a wonderful place to live, especially if you live in Australia. Perhaps Sydney is the best place in the world to live. I can believe that. And so God has given an abundance of provision for man. In the earth, we see abundant water, 2/3 of the earth covered by water. In recent years, they've discovered great water supplies below the crust of the earth, about 400 miles under the crust of the earth. And they think there's more water under the earth than even in the oceans. And the atheist has no idea where water came from. There are still abundant trees on the earth. Even today, there are something like 3 trillion trees on earth producing billions of tons of oxygen for man. And trees perform so many important functions on the earth, producing food, a home for birds and other creatures. Trees are such a great gift of God to man. And we have abundant materials in the earth as well. God has thought of every need of man, everything that man would ever need to do in building and technology. These are some of the key metals we find in the earth. I think God loves Australia because you have a lot of these metals down here. But what is interesting is that every kind of metal you might ever need, God has given it. If you speak to any experienced engineer and say, is there a metal missing, some special function that you want a metal to do? Any experienced engineer will say, we have every metal we would ever need. And not just every metal, but even given in the quantities that we need for human use. So, for example, aluminium is one of the most useful metals. It's very lightweight, easy to form, and it's the most abundant on earth. The most useful metals are the most abundant. I've heard atheists say, well, that's a really lucky coincidence. We have all these metals in the right quantities, but it's not a lucky coincidence. It's God's provision, God's love for man, God's sovereignty. It's quite remarkable how you have such a range of properties. Sometimes you want a soft metal, and God has given us lead, very good for guttering, for other kinds of purposes. God has given us hard metals like nickel for coins. He's given us conducting metal. Copper is so perfectly designed for conducting electricity and heat. God has given us iron for magnets, chromium for stainless steel. He's given us lithium for batteries. He's even given us uranium for nuclear power stations. He's given us everything, and God foreknew that. In Psalm 8, it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" God has been mindful of every need of man, everything that we would need on this earth. And we can say a similar thing about wood. Wood is a wonderful material. Trees are very attractive to look at. It's lovely being in Australia, seeing the eucalyptus trees, and very different trees to the ones we see in Europe. And of course, trees are so important for fruit and for nuts, for lots of other things. But trees are very important to engineers and builders, because not only is wood a very good structural material, but it comes in a great range of properties and is so good for different uses. If you want a really hard wood for your furniture, you can have mahogany. If you want a very fast-growing wood, good for construction and building, God has given us pine. If you want a really strong wood, say for a strong door, you can have oak, remembering that English oak is the strongest oak in the world. And if you want a really tough wood, you can have willow. I think willow is one of my favorite woods. It is so tough. Healthy willow is almost indestructible. God knew that there would be carpenters and engineers who needed hammers with super strong wood that would be so tough you could use it for months, even years, and it wouldn't break. And so God has given us this super tough willow. He also knew it was essential for cricket as well. And did you know the Australians, batsmen, use English willow for their bats? And I think we need to put a stop to that very quickly. But God has even given us sweet-smelling wood. And he's given wood that doesn't rot, so that if you have foundations for your building that go into the ground, you can have a special wood for that. He's given very light woods, very heavy woods, attractive woods like teak. The one I find most interesting is God has made musical woods. There are some woods that are called musical tone woods. Why? Because they're ideal for cellos, violins, and musical instruments. They have a very particular stiffness because of the grain structure and the structure of the wood. And they're so good for musical instruments, they're called tone woods. And again, I've heard atheists say, this is a lucky coincidence. We have a wood for musical instruments, but it's not luck at all. It's God's provision, God's love for man, God's mindfulness of all the needs of man. Wood is a wonderful material, and it's amazing to think the Lord Jesus was a carpenter, and his wood selection would have been obviously perfect. He created the wood, and his carpentry would have been amazing. I'm often jealous of Noah, who built the ark, because he didn't have to do what I have to do, which is material selection. God told him to use gopher wood, which would have been the best material. And God has given provision in abundance. A few years ago, something like 6 or 7 years ago, engineers managed to put submarines into the deep sea for the first time. It's one of the last places on Earth that we haven't explored, is the deep sea. So these submarines went right down into the deep sea. And then we had those wonderful programs. Well, the pictures were wonderful anyway. Blue Planet 2. I don't know if you've seen that over here, but shown a lot in Europe. Amazing pictures of life in the deep sea. Now, before 7 years ago, secular science was making predictions. There would not be very much life in the deep sea because it's black, it's cold, there's not much food. So that was the prediction of secular science, which was different to the prediction of the Bible, because the Bible says, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. That's a lovely expression, isn't it? Abound with an abundance. That's kind of emphasizing there's going to be a lot of sea creatures in the water. But secular scientists said, we don't expect the deep seas to have much life in them. When they sent the submarines down, they were absolutely astonished to find there is more life in the deep sea than the rest of the entire earth. It's absolutely packed with life. But if those secular scientists had read Genesis chapter 1 verse 20, they would have expected an abundance of life in the deep sea. The Bible is often proved to be absolutely correct. But secondly, because I'll go through 10 things briefly, a second encouragement from Genesis 1 to 3 is the way man is specially made. The stars were spoken into existence. The stars of the entire universe were spoken into existence. Do you know how many galaxies there are? There are 2 trillion galaxies. That's 2,000 billion galaxies. God spoke those into existence. But man is so special, God chose to form man of the dust of the ground. Sometimes I think of the mother who, instead of buying a cake from Sainsbury's for her child, she bakes a cake by hand for her child. And God wanted to create man in an intimate way. And interestingly, God wanted to create Eve in an intimate way as well. God could have spoken Eve into existence, but God chose to take a rib from the side of Adam and to form Eve. So both Adam and Eve were formed as very special people. God loves men. God loves women. He showed his intimate care for his creation. He didn't have to do it, but he chose to do it. And he chose to record it so that we could read his care and love for man. God even gave Adam a role in creation. God could have named the animals himself. He could have left them without a name. But he brought the animals to Adam to see what he would call them. That it's hard to imagine that taking place. All those animals being brought to Adam by God. And no doubt God enjoyed watching Adam name the animals. God had such love and respect for Adam that he wanted to give Adam a role, even in the initiation of creation. And fourthly, we see God wanted to give a helper for Adam. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Do you see God's love? God's love for man, God's love for Adam. It's hard to imagine what it was like for Adam when Adam saw creation. It must have been overwhelming. God created Adam from the dust of the ground, and Adam is trying to take in this vast creation. It must have been the most overwhelming thing. We can't imagine it. But then imagine Adam waking up after the anesthetic, after the deep sleep, and seeing Eve. By this time, Adam had come to terms with being alive and creation. But when he wakes up from this deep sleep, he sees Eve. And it's hard to imagine what went through Adam's mind. It must have been utterly overwhelming. First of all, he's overwhelmed by the wonder of creation. But then he sees this beautiful woman that God gave to him. How thankful he must have been to God for God's goodness and love and provision. The fact that we have male and female, that is a wonderful gift to the world, because men and women have different designs, different roles. It's very sad. We live in a world today that disrespects God so much and his word so much that it just disregards the roles of men and women. It has no respect for the different roles of men and women. It says people can just choose their own gender, but that's so disrespectful, because one of God's gifts to the world is those discrete different roles of male and female that we are born with. But then another aspect of God's goodness is the 7-day week. God, as John Calvin says, God could have created the world in 6 seconds, but he chose to do it in 6 days. One of the reasons God chose to create the world in 6 days and to rest the seventh is to give us the pattern of a 7-day week. God knew that we needed a day of rest. God knew that it would be healthy for us not just to have the marriage ordinance, the work ordinance, but the 7-day week. It's for our good. So God chose to create the world in such a way to help us have that pattern of a week. One thing which is interesting about a week is that around the whole world, there is a tradition of a 7-day week. It's a wonderful evidence that the Bible is true and creation is true. People don't know why, where this 7-day week came from, but the Bible tells us where it came from. Sixthly, we see God's goodness and love in the way he has provided abundant food. And in Genesis, it says explicitly, I have given you every herb, every tree whose fruit you'll see, to you it shall be for food. Notice how it says every tree. Everything that you can see, God has made for you and me. That's the children's song. And it is a true song. Everything that you can see, God has made for you and me. Do you know what that plant is on the left-hand side, to the left of the fruit basket? That is a cocoa tree. What does a cocoa tree produce? It produces chocolate. A cocoa tree does not need to produce chocolate. It could produce very simple fruit, but it produces this very complex thing to produce chocolate so that you can have chocolate and cocoa and chocolate cakes and things like that. Do you know what the bushes on the right hand side, to the right of the fruit basket? That is a coffee tree. A coffee tree does not need to produce coffee beans to survive, but it produces coffee for you and for me. And many exotic plants like this that don't make sense unless you see it as God's provision for man. And when you study fruit and vegetables, these things are wonderfully designed for man's use. Some of my students work for food companies. It's a big industry. Sometimes I go and visit food industries, and the engineers who work there say they are inspired by fruit and vegetables because it is so brilliantly designed, brilliantly packaged, very nutritious, very tasty, even the right texture. It is designed for human use. And when you look at an apple tree producing over 100 large, nutritious apples every year, it does not need to do that to survive. It could produce little, not very tasty apples. But God has designed fruit trees to produce nutritious, abundant food for man. You just have to look at the design of a banana, and the skin tells you when it's ripe to eat. The skin is easy to pull apart with your fingers. And you could go through every kind of fruit. It's so conveniently designed for man and so nutritious for man. I just mentioned honey for a minute, because not only has God created plants, trees and other kind of plants as food for man, God even gets an insect to go to flowers to collect nectar to create another kind of food for man, and a very special food. Many people would say the best food in the world, honey, if it's local, real honey. And honey is very special. The Bible mentions honey many times. Of course, God knew that we wouldn't have sweet shops or even chocolate shops for a long time, but God put honey there from day one. Adam and Eve had honey from day one. They didn't have to wait for the creation of sweet shops, and honey is arguably the best kind of sweet. There are millions of types of insect in the world, but only one makes food for man, and that's the honeybee. And it's a very complicated food. Most insects just eat leaves or dirt, and many scientists are puzzled, why should this insect make this very complex food that's so abundant and so good for man? But it makes sense if you believe that the world was designed for man, and if you understand God's goodness and God's provision, then honey makes sense. I've actually got some Australian honey here, and I come from a family of beekeepers, so I'm going to do a little test on this. I haven't tried it yet. It's Australian red gum honey, and I'm going to have a teaspoon. tu. It looks good. Mm. That is very, very good. Very, very good honey. It's almost as good as English honey. Do you know how many flowers have to be visited to make one pot of honey like the pot I was showing you? How many flowers do bees have to visit? The answer is 2 million flowers. So the next time you look at a pot of honey, remember, those bees had to work hard. They had to go to 2 million flowers. The next time you have a teaspoon of honey or a piece of toast with honey on, remember, one teaspoon is the lifetime work of 14 worker bees, their lifetime work. So you should appreciate that when you have a teaspoon of honey. When you've had one teaspoon, you notice there's one drop left. That is the lifetime work of one bee. So that cannot go in the dishwasher. You have to lick it clean. But when you think of those bees navigating to the flowers, flapping their wings at 200 beats per second, when you watch a worker bee, you have to remember God made that bee do that for you and for me, to put honey on your table. That's the kind of care and attention God has put into his creation. God has also put beauty into the world. This is another key verse from Genesis 1 to 3. This time in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Trees are not just good for food, they're beautiful. God deliberately made trees to be beautiful. God wants you to enjoy the beauty of creation. We see that right back in the Genesis account. And the Lord Jesus encourages us to consider, to study the beauty of flowers. And Jesus said, the reason this is important is because if you're worried about aspects of your life, just think about God's care and attention on his creation. If God cares for a little flower so much, how much surely you should know that he cares for you. And it's God who has clothed the flowers of the field. God deliberately made flowers to be beautiful. And flowers are stunningly beautiful. Their colors, their intricate shapes, the smoothness of the petals, the fragrance. And people value the beauty of flowers. Do you know what is the most expensive flower in the world? It's called the Juliet rose. I wouldn't recommend it for your anniversary. It costs $3 million for one flower. That is how much people value the beauty of flowers. But God deliberately put that beauty into creation for our sake. God enjoys beauty himself, but he wants us to enjoy the beauty of creation. This is a picture of myself with my wife this afternoon. We were feeding two rainbow lorikeets, which for us was very special because in Europe we don't have anything like these kind of birds. So we've been really appreciating the beauty you have in Australia. Perhaps some of you take it for granted, but you have some stunningly beautiful flowers and birds in Australia. God has even made moon, sun and stars for the earth. The Bible says that the stars, the sun and the moon, they're there for signs, for seasons, to shine light on the earth. When you look at the moon, do you ever think to yourself, that moon was made for me? The moon is there as a calendar system, that monthly cycle. It's there so that the tides can be created. The moon causes the tide so you can do that exciting surfing in those Sydney beaches. But tides are very important. They oxygenate the water. They make it easy for fishermen to harvest the food. God thought of all of these details, and God is such a genius. He can even make a total eclipse of the moon whilst making the moon do all those other functions perfectly. He's just a genius the way he has designed the whole universe. Sorry, and God has made even the distant stars as a serving the earth, as lights for the earth. In the book of Job, God himself refers to the Orion constellation that he has made. He made the constellations not just for signs and the seasons, but to help us navigate. Today we don't need this with modern technology, but years ago, many people were very thankful for the stars as a calendar system and as a navigation system. Number 9, because I said there were 10, I think there are 10. We see God's goodness in giving man spiritual life, because when we read, God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That was God giving spiritual life to man. Man made in the image of God. The purpose of man is to bring glory to God, to have fellowship with God, to enjoy him forever. Sadly, that didn't last because Adam sinned, and then there was a separation between man and God. But we see God's goodness in creation, in wanting man to be made in his image, to have spiritual life. But despite the fall of Adam that happened in Genesis chapter 3, in that same chapter, right at the beginning of creation, we see the promise of the gospel. In God's judgment, when we read in Genesis chapter 3, we have this gospel promise. God said, "I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, the Lord Jesus, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This was an indication of the great battle that there was going to be between good and evil, between Satan and God. And we see that battle worked out right through the Bible, right to the very end of the Bible. In Revelation, in the climax of the Bible, it describes what happens, the ending of that great battle. And thankfully, it describes that God will be victorious on that battle because of what the Lord Jesus did on the cross, that victory, rising from the dead. And those who repent of their sins, and those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God raised him from the dead, those who are born again by God's Spirit, they will have that hope of heaven, because the purpose of life is still to know God, to find God, to have that hope of heaven, to bring glory to God. We're not just designed just to survive, just to live on this earth, just to go surfing on the beach. Our highest calling is to know God and to enjoy him forever. But it's encouraging to see the gospel promise right from the very beginning of the Bible. It's not an afterthought. God planned it right from the beginning. So just to encourage you with two final verses. I mean, this one I already mentioned. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him. Right through the Bible, you can see that God cares for man. You see that right from Genesis to Revelation. And when you study creation, and certainly when I study creation as an engineer, I often have to design things just right for man. When I help design the Olympic bikes for the British Olympic cycling team, and I have to make sure they are fine-tuned for the needs of man. But when I look at this world, I see God is the perfect designer who has designed things so wonderfully for man. And that shows God's care. But just one last verse. In James chapter 1, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." One of the wonderful things about becoming a Christian is to know God as your heavenly Father. It's wonderful to have a human mother and father, but it's even more wonderful to have that heavenly Father, that perfect Father. who cares for each one of us so deeply. If you're a Christian, I hope you're encouraged by these things. If you're not a Christian, then I would urge you to seek after this God, to seek your peace, to confess your sins, to read the Bible, and to believe in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ.